And the rest of us, we can turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We've been obviously talking about relationships, and there's a specific way that the Lord wants relationships to exist. You know, many times people have an idea of what they think a relationship is supposed to be like, but they don't understand that God has established those relationships to be in a certain manner. And these are the fundamental principles, if you will, the building blocks of any relationship as we've been talking about. Again, this is relationships with the world, relationships with family, relationships with friends, relationship with spouses, our relationships with just anybody in particular that's a human being. And we find that very clearly the Lord establishes many things about how we're supposed to go about doing them. And we've talked quite a little bit about these things in regards to what they look like. We, you know, I'm going to just go, you know, through these as quickly as I can to get to the slide that we're currently on. But this is, if you will, the do part. This is what the Lord desires things to look like. This is what he wants us to make sure we do. We're going to cover don'ts in a little bit, but there's very much a do list. And this do list involves all of these things. And we've seen all of them from being charitable, being kind, being humble, being generous, being hospitable, being spirit controlled, be willing to show mercy. And we talked about last week about being a peacemaker, and today we're going to talk about being patient and long-suffering. And we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're going to read three verses here, verse 4, 5, and 7, and it says, "Charity suffereth long and is kind, charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil." And when you look at verse 7, it says, "Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray that this morning our hearts would be ready and receptive to receive the instruction from your word and from your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you would just guide and direct our thoughts in these passages, that, Lord, we'd understand these principles, and Lord, above all, apply our heart to these principles, these wisdom principles that we see in your word. We pray, Lord, that we just be very attentive to all of these things, because these are important things to you and therefore should be important to us. I pray, Lord, you just direct my thoughts and my mind and my voice, that all of the things that are said and done for this lesson, Lord, would be pleasing and honoring unto you. These things we do ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we find that, you know, right out of the gate, as we're talking about being patient and long-suffering, obviously charity being connected to it, you have to have that charitable mindset to be able to be patient and to be long-suffering. If you don't have the charitable mindset, being patient and being long-suffering is going to be very difficult. It's again, when, you know, here as human beings, we have a tendency to always put the cart before the horse. And we get things backwards all the time. Because again, we don't follow God's principles. And when we follow God's principles, we find that first and foremost, the charitable heart has to be there. That's why we started out with the charitable heart. That's why we started out talking about, you know, with communication, charity, and you need to communicate with charity. And what we find here, first and foremost, with this charitable heart, is that if you do those things, you're going to have a heart that is going to be willing to endure some difficult things that are going to happen. And let's just be honest about it. There are going to be some tough things that pop up in relationships. We're human beings. We make things more difficult than we need to. And we often just, you know, add a bunch of things or take away things from what God has done and what God says we're supposed to do. And we find that it becomes more difficult for us. But if we take that charity and we use it the way it's supposed to be, the end result is we will have this understanding of, hey, I need to kind of suffer long on some things. And that's a difficult thing for us to think about, is sometimes we have to endure some difficult relationships, endure some difficult times. We live in a day and age where people today, everybody's like getting all excited because they're like, oh, yay, the divorce rate's down. That's because nobody's getting married. regrettably, that's a sad fact. More people are deciding to live together first to see if they're compatible and then decide whether or not they want to, you know, pursue marriage. But that's not the way God wants things to be done. You know, and again, you know, understanding what compatibility is. Look, there's one standard of compatibility. Do both people love the Lord when it comes to marriage? If both people love the Lord, then you can work things out. If Christ is first in both parties' lives, you can generally work most things out. But when somebody's got their pride or somebody has put somebody else on a pedestal, the end result is things, you got idolatry, you've got self-worship, you've got all sorts of stuff going on, and it just winds up being a mess. So what we find here is we find that in order to endure some of the things that happen in our life and in these relationships, we have to, well, be patient, suffer long. Look, how many of us, when we trusted Christ as our Savior, instantaneously became super Christian? I mean, you know, we immediately, just like that, we knew exactly what to say, exactly what to do, how to be the perfect, you know, soul winner, how to always go to church with, you know, the joy in our heart, how to approach everything with thanksgiving. How many of us had, anybody? I'm not going to raise my hand. Because I didn't. That was a long, arduous process, and still is. It still is. And by the way, until we reach that fullness of what we're supposed to be, which is we're dead and in Christ with a redeemed body, we're not going to get to that point where we stop growing. Even when we think we know everything about the Bible, we still are going to need to grow. And by the way, you're never going to get to that point. I'm not trying to burst anybody's bubble here. But anybody that thinks they know everything about the Bible is somebody that is just very much deluded. It's a book that's supernatural. How in the world are you going to be able to understand everything in there? I mean, let's be honest. If somebody says, hey, you know, I think I pretty much have a good firm grasp on everything that's in the Bible, then sit down and say, would you please explain to me Song of Solomon?
Right.
Doctrinally. And watch him go, yeah, that's a tough one. That's a tough book. I mean, I dare say that Song of Solomon is tougher than Ezekiel. I mean, how many commentaries have you seen on Song of Solomon?
Right.
Yeah, it's like crickets out there. You might find like one or two, maybe. But then you might find some that are out there that you're like, I think Abby, my oldest daughter, she was saying something about something, somebody was saying something about the Song of Solomon, and I'm like, well, that's just wrong. It was some sort of weird devotional thing that was like, I'm like, no, that's not even close. Not even close. But it takes a long process is what I'm getting at. And we need to have that same type of patience and long-suffering that the Lord has to us towards other people. That's just approaching a relationship with that mindset is really going to help. It's really going to help. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And I'm kind of using patience and long-suffering here in a little bit of some synonym type terms. But, you know, obviously they're very different. Patience usually it means that you're enduring affliction. Long-suffering, there's suffering that's involved. Affliction doesn't always mean suffering. Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. But I will tell you this, that suffering is, well, it's suffering. You're going to go through some difficult things. But what we find is that as part of the fruit of the Spirit, in our Christian life, what the Holy Spirit does for us is he gives us everything that we need to do that. In verse 22 of Galatians chapter 5, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Notice that the peace comes before the long-suffering. And notice that the joy and the love comes before the long-suffering. Because if you have an idea of what love is, biblical love, godly love, and what joy is from the Word of God, from the Holy Spirit, and what peace is from the Prince of Peace, you will be able to suffer long. What I'm getting at is it's a process. It's a process. And I guarantee you, most of us are still working on it. I don't think anybody in here is going to say, I am the epitome of long-suffering. I am the epitome of patience. Okay, none of us have had to endure Job's trials. When you go through something like that, then we can start having a discussion about, you know, really, truly long-suffering and patience. I mean, not only did he have to endure the loss of everything he had to endure the loss of family members, his children. He had to endure a broken relationship with his wife. He had to endure friends that were thought he was a giant, big, fat, lying sinner. And then he had to deal with himself. In the end, he exemplified patience. He did. There were some issues, yeah, I get it. But in the end, there's still a phrase, the patience of Job. We realize these things, and I will tell you this, that is a godly trait. That is not a worldly trait. Because again, you know what the world's mentality is? Burn the bridge. That's a hard thing to do. Now, I understand there's sometimes in relationships that you do have to cut some things off. You know, but the Bible makes that clear over there in 1 Corinthians. There are times that you just have to like, okay, look, you know, this we can't. And what do? You let God handle the situation. But you have to have that heart that is willing to forgive when that person comes back and is wanting to reconcile. Without making them jump through 15 million circus hoops to quote unquote prove themselves. Aren't you glad God doesn't have you prove yourself to restore that relationship? He just says, draw nigh, and I will draw nigh to you. You take that first little step, and he takes a step towards you. You begin to restore those things the way they're supposed to. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And in order to walk worthy of that vocation where we are called, and again, it's not an occupation, it's a vocation. It's a very different thing. And he says, in order to do this, this is what you have to do, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The only way you're going to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace is you have to kill your pride. That thing has to be mortified. If it's not mortified, you cannot do verse 3. So what does he say? With all lowliness and meekness. You got to be humble. You got to be humble. And what does he say there? With long suffering. The only way unity works is if you are willing to suffer. Now, that's a tough thing. That's a real tough thing that the Lord's asking. but that's how we do this. That's how he says you're going to walk worthy. That's the only way. The verse 2 sets, if you will, the standard of how we do things. And he says, forbearing one another in love. And that matches right up there with Galatians chapter 6. Bear ye one another's burdens. And so fulfill the law of Christ. Oh. This is an important principle. Take a look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, put on therefore as the elect of God. Now, in my Bible here, I have put on in a little red box. And the reason why I have put on in a little red box is to remind me when I read this, is it's a choice. I have to purpose to do that. This morning when I woke up, I decided I'm going to wear a blue shirt with my blue suit. And then I sat there and looked at the ties and went, which one? And I took one off and I'm like, I think I wore that one not too long ago. Put that one back on. I put on this one. And somebody might say, well, that's the wrong one to put on. Wow, who cares? It's a tie. I don't care. You know, I chose to put something on. We all made a choice to put something on this morning. Unless you're one of those people that somebody picks out your clothes for you because you can't figure that out on your own. And trust me, I'm not saying that in a derogatory sense. I'm saying there are some people that really, they truly need somebody else to pick out their clothes for them. Because there are times that you see them and you go, that's what you chose to wear today? The other day I was at a meeting, this little get together. And this guy, he chose to put on, I'm not lying, a tuxedo. Every last one of us was just in there in casual. I was just in like a quarter zip. Everyone else was like t-shirts and jeans and, you know, just, it was a casual meeting. I mean, it was nothing. It was just, you know, kind of a formality business meeting thing. And this guy, he chose to wear a tuxedo. With a big old pirate belt. And the tuxedo looked like it had not been ironed or washed in a while. You made a choice. That's what he put on. I'm not going to criticize him. It's what he chose, okay? We have a choice. Put on. What does he say? Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. He's reminding you, you're holy and beloved. He's reminding us, you're holy, meaning you need to act holy, and you're beloved because the Lord has loved you tremendously. Bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. A totally different attitude, a totally different heart behavior than what the world has. I'll tell you this, you take these things and you begin to apply them in relationships, things will change. Now look, people will say, well, I'm not going to be a doormat. Nobody's asking you to be a doormat. But we also need to understand some certain things about us and what we do. We need to take a good long look at ourselves and judge ourselves before we start having some of these things. And if Christ is willing to forgive you of what you have done, if Christ is willing to forgive me of what I have done, I sure, definitely, positively, absolutely, to get every type of L-Y adjective in there. There you go. I'll tell you this. I can definitely forgive someone else. I can do that. Because Christ forgave me of so much. Of so much. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want to give context to this verse because remember the Thessalonican church here is dealing with a lot of issues. They are really kind of getting a little afraid because they're seeing a lot of persecution going on in their area. They're starting to have questions about, you know, the blessed hope, the being caught up, and they're starting to have questions about end times and tribulation and things like that. And I guarantee you, if you want a description of what the church is like today, you know, a lot of people will say, oh man, the church today is Corinth. It's Corinth and Corinth. You know, it's carnal and so on and so forth. Yeah, there are elements of that. But I will tell you this, a lot of people meet this church right here. They're scared. They're afraid. Here's Paul reminding of them some things and giving them some comfort. And in the middle of being afraid, and in the middle of, if you will, dealing with anxiety, in the middle of really truly kind of sitting there questioning a lot of things, he says, I'm going to give you a list of things to do that are part of the will of God. And we know some of those other ones over there in verses 16 and 17 and 18 and things of that nature and verse 19, but I want you to see what he's talking about in verse 14. He says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. What's the word all mean? Yeah. Everything. It includes every aspect, and in this case, it includes every person. Wait, you're saying that I have to be patient with a far right-wing nutcase? Absolutely. And we probably know quite a few of them. You mean I have to be patient with quote-unquote the liberal snowflake? Yeah. Because let's put it this way, we're all snowflakes. The right kind of tribulation comes our way, we melt. Yeah. Got to be careful throwing those labels out, but I'll tell you this. What do we have to be? We have to be patient toward all men, saved and unsaved, family, non-family, friends, everyone. What do we have to be? We have to be patient. And here he is, he's saying, I want to exhort you to do this. I mean, during all this persecution and all these trials and everything else I got going on in my life, I got to do this too? Uh-huh. Absolutely. Because that's what will get you through the anxiety, and that's what will get you through the fear, and that's what will get you through the terrifying moments. God will use that when you are willing to submit to Him. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at what he says in verse 24. He says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Now a lot of people are going to say, oh, pastoral epistle, that only applies to Ken Stewart. No. Are you a servant of God? Well, you're either a servant of God or you're a servant of sin. I mean, Romans takes care of that for us. You're going to be a servant of one of the two. So if you're a servant of sin, then yeah, I guess that wouldn't apply to you. But if you're a servant of God, that applies to you. These are qualifications for somebody that wants to enter into some of these things. But I will tell you very clearly, these are things that should be possessed by every single believer that is out there. Not just pastors. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. Because there's a verse over there that tells us that we are to be teachers in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. But there he says, patient. The servant of the Lord must be patient. By the way, these are God's descriptors. I'm not cherry picking here. I'm just going through looking at it and saying, that's what he said. Not me. That's what he desires. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 shows us one of the biggest issues that why people are not patient, why they don't have long suffering. Solomon points it out. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 8, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, amen and amen. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. You inject pride in a relationship, I guarantee you, you're going to have some trouble. But you use patience in a relationship, you're going to have a godly one. What if the other person doesn't do that? You let the Lord work on that person. You let the Lord work on that person. What we see here is a pattern of patience throughout Scripture. A pattern of long-suffering. In all relationships, this is how it's supposed to be. And Solomon says, because he's understood exactly how these relationships work, you know what he says? Being patient is a lot better than being proud. Being patient is going to be a lot better than being proud. Things will work out better with somebody that's patient than somebody that's proud. Taking a look a little bit further in this series, take a look at being content. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I will tell you this, when it comes to relationships, if there is covetousness in a relationship, if there is lust in a relationship, it is not going to turn out the way you think it will. Be content. And it says, be content, not longing for what we don't have in terms of possessions, happiness, or relationships. And let's just be very clear about unthankfulness and malcontentment, that why it's so contrary to the Lord is it is the entitlement mentality. I deserve this. Why don't I have it? We talk about people coming out of colleges today, and I will tell you this, this still even happened way back when I was in college. People would, you know, they would be graduating or getting ready to graduate or getting ready to enter into a job, and they think they've got all of these skills and everything, and they were like, I'm going to walk in there and I'm going to demand, you know, this amount of salary and this amount of pay and this and this and this and this, and I'm going to demand these things. Because I know what I'm worth. 5-6 months down the road, hey, how's the job search going? I can't understand why I'm not getting hired. Yeah. People are saying, you know, hey, used to be they would demand they want to be a CEO, but now everybody's scared about that position for some reason. People would demand, hey, you know, I need to be senior management. Hey, I need to be an RVP. I need to be up there. There is no working your way from the bottom. That's what they think. But I'll tell you this, being content means that your heart isn't fixed on something that God hasn't given you. You don't know if he's going to give it to you. And to a degree, being malcontent and unthankful for the things that we have and being lustful towards those things, I'll be very clear. That is a direct sin against God. Because what that leads to is a mindset of, Lord, I deserve this. Why aren't you giving this to me? It begins resentment, bitterness, and anger towards God. Which, by the way, never works. That ends horribly. That ends horribly. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10, he says, I therefore take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. I want you to think about this passage for a moment. He was content to be buffeted by the messenger of Satan, a thorn in the flesh. He was content with that. He was willing to allow that to happen. Why? Because it revealed the glory of God, not himself. And this is something that people need to begin to realize. People want to be strong. You got to be content with what God has given you, where you're at. When somebody's not content in a relationship, other people are going to pick up on that. Because then that becomes the focus of whatever what that person's looking for. It becomes the focus of the relationship. If some, you know, if you have a husband and wife and one of them is just all about the riches, there's going to be conflict. There's going to be conflict. Learning to be content is key. Take a look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I'm fairly certain that we can probably all understand the concept of what happens when you have individuals that are striving for all of these things, and this is what they desire. You've got somebody that's striving for, you know, riches and so on and so forth. They neglect the other party in the relationship. If one person is pushing another person to focus on those things as well, they wind up pushing that person away because their main focus is, I don't want the relationship with you, I just want the stuff. Now look, I'm not saying it's a woman thing, I'm not saying it's a man thing, I'm saying it's a human thing. Because it happens with both people, both genders. Let's be very clear on that. People do those things. And they sacrifice incorrectly. Because they're not content with what the Lord does. In Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 11, he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Paul had to learn that. You know, on the road to Damascus, let's be clear. On the road to Damascus, Paul did not become super Christian. And when he got healed of his blindness and he got baptized, he did not become super Christian. He had to have 3 years of direct revelation from Jesus Christ. And still even then, as he goes through the persecution, as he goes through the trials, as he goes through all of these things, he had to continue to learn, I gotta learn to be content. I gotta learn to be content. Abase, abound, whatever it may be, I have to be content. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, you know, obviously we see some things here where people have this understanding where they think in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Because some people think that godliness and gain are connected. That's the prosperity theory crowd. By the way, prosperity theory crowd has been around for a long time. It's not a new thing that crowd came up with. This has been around for a long time. Paul's even talking about it. Let's be clear. They were talking about it in the book of Job, too. Because that was their mentality, the three friends. Well, everything was taken away from you, Job, because you're a sinner. And Job kind of took a little bit of an offense to that. He's like, hold on a second. If that's true, so what is the Lord talking about here? He's saying, look, you have to, the truly, if you're going to want godliness, you have to have contentment. We should desire to be godly. This is what we're talking about, godly relationships. In order to have a godly relationship, you got to be content. Verse 7, it says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us there be therewith content." Food and raiment. That's it. Wait, but what about... Nope. He didn't even tell you how much raiment or how much food. I mean, let's be pretty clear here. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, what did he bring with him? When he left this earth, what did he leave with? He was naked, nailed to a cross. And people sit there and talk about, try to downplay it and like, oh no, he had to have some, no, no, the Romans weren't like that. If the Romans thought you were a criminal, they treated you like one. And when they treated you like one, they stripped you of everything you had and nailed you to a tree to suffer a long, painful death. The depending could last a few days. He had nothing. So if we're going to look for godliness, then what do we want? We want to mirror those things. You know what? We just have to be content with food and raiment. That's it. That's it. Anything else beyond that is a blessing and a gift from God. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, and in verse 5, it says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." A lot of people quote that second part, but they always forget the context of it in the first part. You know what that means? How about we're just content with Jesus? You know, some people, they struggle trying to find, quote unquote, their soulmate. And sometimes they enter into relationships way too hastily, thinking one thing, but realizing later on that that wasn't the case. And I'll tell you this, the first thing that you need to do is, if you're looking for any type of relationship like that, start with this. Be content with just having Jesus. Like I've said, when I was younger, I went on 2 dates, and I was like, oh, this is horrible. I actually kind of had that same mentality, and to use the expression that Jim Seaman used to say, I'd rather face a hail of gunfire than do that again. And after those 2 dates, that was my mindset. I'm done. I remember sitting there on my bed going, this is the stupidest thing I think I've ever done, and I've already done a lot of dumb stuff. And I was like, this, no, no. And I prayed, and I said, Lord, if you want me to be married, I am willing to accept that you're going to have to provide her, because I'm not going to do this. You will have to provide. I will trust you. And if that means, Lord, that you want me to be single for the rest of my life, then so be it. Because I was content to just have Jesus. That was the mindset. I was content with that. And then the Lord provided. Start with that mentality first. You want friends? Start with the best friend you'll ever have. Jesus Christ. Before you start looking for a spouse, be content with Jesus Christ. Parents, or I should say husband and wife, before you start looking for children, be content with Jesus Christ. Because you won't be able to parent those children without Jesus. We've already seen the result of what that looks like. The screaming children in Walmart. How many of you have seen that one that's popped up where the one kid is just like pulling things off the shelf and starts throwing things around at a Walmart? And the employees can't do anything because they can't touch her. And the mom is just letting her do it. And it's to the point where she's starting to be dangerous. And she starts picking up what looked like, you know, those Martinelli sparkling ciders, picking them up and throwing them on the ground, shattering them, sending glass everywhere. And people are like, no. And the mom's saying, don't you dare touch her, don't you dare. And there was a couple of ladies that said, if you're not going to parent her, we will. And they grabbed a hold of it, and that kid was thrashing and like, yeah. We've seen the result of what happens when Jesus is not part of the parenting program. When God isn't there, when the Bible isn't there. But I'll tell you this, before you start pining and longing for children, be content with Jesus Christ. And He will provide. He will provide. The second or third thing that we're going to see this morning is that this is an important thing. We're talking about influence here. Be strong, immovable, and not wavering in faith. Why? Because in relationships, there are going to be those that influence you or try to influence you. There are things that you do not want to mirror. There are sinful behaviors you do not want to pick up. And the Bible talks about it, about the angry spirit, the one with the angry spirit. You don't want to learn that. That's not something you want to pick up from that person. You don't want to be influenced that way. Turn over to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, and in verse 29... It says here, and he said, come, and when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Here we see one of probably one of the more well-known passages about Peter sinking. And the issue was he did not have the faith the way that he was supposed to. He only had a little bit of it. And the Lord was asking for a lot more. And I will tell you this, when it comes to relationships, we need to understand that. The reason why we have, you know, if you will, sinking relationships is because we are of little faith. Because we start taking a look around of all the, if you will, the boisterous relationships, the excess wind in the relationships, all of the storms in a relationship. And I will tell you this, through all of that, the main thing that we have to do is ensure that we're keeping our faith in Christ alone. Not faith in people. And not faith in ourselves. It's faith in Jesus. Period. End of story. Faith in anything else other than the Word of God is futile. It's futile. It's vain. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You want to make sure that you're strong in the faith, that you're immovable in the faith, because people are going to try to move you. I'm sorry, but you know, here I am talking about long suffering and patience. I'll tell you, one of the things that just makes me tests that with me is when somebody says, oh, give me 5 minutes and I'll change your mind. I've had people say that to me about some doctrinal principles before, and I just look at them and I go, no. No. That's not going to happen. I'm not going to change my mind on what I know the Bible says is true. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and in verse 58, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And here he is telling the church at Corinth, a carnal church, he's saying, this is what you need. This is what you need to do. He says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I'll tell you this, if you want to be strong in the faith, serve. Serve. Serve and don't quit. Be steadfast, unmovable. I'll tell you this, that'll grow your faith. Isn't that how Peter grew his? To the point of where he was at one point in time imprisoned. And when difficult things started rising up about how the Lord was changing from Peter to Paul with the Gentiles and the Jews, he knew exactly what he needed to do, and that was simply trust Jesus Christ. He still struggled, but in the end, even in his own epistles, he says, Paul had some difficult things to say, but they're true. They're true. Here Paul's admonishing, saying, steadfast and unmovable. This is what we need to be. Don't be influenced by sin in another person's life. Be careful with that. And I will say this, be very careful. If you think you are strong enough, you're not. So try to avoid that sin. But understand this, there are times you're going to have to do that. Go to Romans chapter 12. Don't trade sin for sin. Okay? Change the mindset. Change the mindset. Let's take a look at the last passage in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. By the way, that was one of the biggest issues with the nation of Israel. They were influenced by other religions, if you will. Other mindsets. Idolatry. Wickedness. And they became worse than those that they had deposed out of the land. In James chapter 1, and in verse 6, he says, but let him ask in faith, not wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let no man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I understand the context of what we're talking about here, but I want to focus on that part about wavering. And God calls it a double-minded mentality. And what does that mean? That means that if you have one thing over here and you're doing something else over here, the spirit of the age of hypocrisy and humanist type garbage, I will tell you this, you will fall. You will fall. In a relationship, you need to be steadfast in Jesus Christ, not wavering. Not wavering. Don't be double-minded, because what that will lead to is an unstable pattern. And I will tell you this, the people that are in the relationship with you, whether it's friend, family, spouse, or whatever, will see that unstableness, and they will want nothing to do with you. People generally don't want to be around mental instability. It makes people uncomfortable. It makes people uncomfortable. I could tell you stories about that, but I will say this. Stay faithful to Jesus. That's the mentality. Next week, we'll pick up with some more of these. We're about ready to finish up some of the do's, and then we'll move on to the don'ts. And again, encourage you to just make sure you meditate on these passages, think about them, and apply them in your life. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this time. Pray, Lord, you just continue to bless during the 11 o'clock service. I thank you so much, Lord, for this opportunity to come worship, sing praises to you, and learn of you. These things I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.